Greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. And it does feel like about speaking to a half crowd compared to what we normally have. But thank you to each one of you that are here. If you feel left out sometimes, hopefully today you feel like you're an important part of the crowd. I will be speaking on two points of the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. For those of you visiting, a number of us pastors have been preaching through different points of the Dortrecht Confession, sometimes combining, sometimes just taking one article, but this would be two since they are related. And I know I'm getting a late start here, so those of you that are time conscious, I ask you for your forbearance. And and I will do my part to try to keep it concise and well laid out, so maybe we can work together in that way. Interestingly enough, I didn't have a specific introduction that I was going to use. Now I'm seeing maybe it was providential, so it doesn't make me more long-winded. But I would just like to comment that as I think of today's sermon, I was blessed in the share time to hear how I believe the kingdom works. Individuals speaking of how they are influencing one person at a time. That is so different than the political route where we, by coercion and by force, make a law and say, okay, now it takes care of the issue, so to speak. Heart change is where God's kingdom is focused, and so I just thought it was a nice way to segue into my sermon. And then thinking of Arthur's devotional, I also thought there's so much about hearing God's voice that is important. I'm going to say in our non-governmental involvement and in our kingdom involvement. Without further ado, I will read from the Dortrecht. We also believe and confess that God has instituted civil government for the punishment of the wicked and the protection of the pious, and also further for the purpose of governing the world, countries, and cities, and also to preserve its subjects in good order and under good regulations. Wherefore, we are not permitted to despise, blaspheme, or resist the same, but are to acknowledge it as a minister of God and be subject and obedient to it in all things that do not militate against the law, will, and commandments of God, yea, to be ready to every good work, also faithfully to pay it custom, tax, and tribute, thus giving it what is its due, as Jesus Christ taught, did himself, and commanded his followers to do. That we are also to pray to the Lord earnestly for the government and its welfare and in behalf of our country, so that we may live under its protection, maintain ourselves, and lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And further, that the Lord would recompense them, our rulers, here and in eternity for all the benefits, liberties, and favors which we enjoy under their laudable administration. As I looked at this, there wasn't anything that really just jumped out at me and say, wait, I would word that differently now. But I would invite any participation. Are there things that you say, wait a minute, we would word that differently? And I think of it especially like David mentioned last week on matrimony, that obviously there was something that was very important for them to emphasize at that time. And today, if we would word it, we probably would word it differently. I'll just open it up for any quick comments or thoughts. Yes, Nathan.
Not necessarily saying we would say it differently today, but I think you used the effects that they were living under a regime that was giving them freedom. You mentioned their laudable administration.
Mm-hmm.
Some confession of faith, probably under different circumstances, we would word it differently.
Yes. Okay, thank you for that. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 13. You will recognize this as a very common and very I mean, you would recognize it as something that speaks of our role, I mean, as we understand it in government, or how to submit to them. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then we see in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I've entitled this, Pray, Pay, and Obey. And that's something that has stood with me. I remember Brother Amos talking about what is our role, our responsibility to the government. And it's a catchy phrase, pray, pay, and obey. And so I'd like to look at these three. So we're exhorted in 1 Timothy to pray. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I recognized as I was preparing for this that this is something I do not do well in, praying for those in our government authority. And so I just acknowledge that, and I bless those of you that are faithful in praying. And that's one of the challenges I'm wanting to leave with you today. How will you change in saying, I want to make prayer for our government a priority and something that happens regularly? But thinking about it more, what does prayer do? We might say, well, does it affect the way that they make rules? And really, that's kind of an ambiguous question. And maybe it isn't as much the prayers that things change there as what it does for us in our own hearts. Keeping us in our proper place and helping us to respect and honor what they do. Now, that's not to discount what prayer does on their behalf. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I'm not sure that, because then we can kind of get into this wrestling match of, if I pray enough, maybe things will change. And it comes back on me, and if I'm not faithful. So I think I'd just like to present it as both. The work that it does in our hearts and the effects that it has on those we are praying for. How should we pray for those in leadership? Well, Timothy would indicate that we do it so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And what does that look like? I would like to suggest, I believe it means we are community building citizens who don't do wrong. And if we catch the attention of the authorities, it's because we are doing good. Now, does that mean if I get a speeding ticket that I should be ashamed because I'm doing wrong? Well, I'll let you be the judge. If nothing else, we feel humiliated because we believe those laws are in place for our safety. But the idea is, I believe, that our goal as kingdom Christians should be, if we catch the attention of the authorities, it's not because we're not law-abiding citizens. Now, that's with a clause, obviously, that the laws that they make are not in contradiction with something we are asked of God to do. But in general, that when we catch their attention, it's because we're doing good. We're being builders of our community. And so I don't think it means that we are somehow isolated to where we don't impact the community. Quiet in this way, I don't believe, is saying that we just are quiet about our faith and they leave us alone, we leave them alone. But I believe it is an engaging of our community to where we can impact it for the good, and they take note. So, thinking about praying, I urge you to make praying for our government leaders a priority. Pay. I will read one of these passages. The first one was where someone asked Peter, "Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" And Peter says, "Well, I don't know." So he goes and asks Jesus, and he says, "Yes." And he said, "Go and hook a fish, and in the fish's mouth you will find what we need to pay that temple tax." And then I'd like to read now from Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 21. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." So Jesus had them awestruck at his answer. Jesus told us to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. While I think paying our taxes is important and necessary, maybe the more important question is, what's my attitude toward paying? Do I do it grudgingly, or do I say, I can give this without any strings attached? Our attitude represents what's in our heart. And there's something else that I'd like to bring out here. This scripture also tells us something about allegiance. Jesus asked, who's the inscription on the coin? And they said, Caesar. Well, then render to Caesar if his inscription is on that, then render that to him. But what he also was saying is, we're to render to God what is God's. So whose inscription is on us? God's is. And so we are to render to God our lives because his inscription is on us. So I just encourage you, examine your motive, your attitude when it's time to pay taxes. Maybe it's not as much, do I do it, as what's my attitude when I do it. Obey. Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Obedience should be expected from us, except when it violates what the Bible teaches. As kingdom citizens, I believe we should maintain an attitude of respect and goodwill towards the government. I think if at any time we have a sense that of judgment on those in government, we are, can I say, disobeying our obedience to them. Now, it's not a specific command that they're asking of me, but do you follow what I'm saying? I think there is something about maintaining an attitude of respect and goodwill to those who are called. Now, maybe their personhood is in question. I'm not here to say that they are perfect or even good. but it's respecting what God has called them to do. Do you see the difference? This attitude should permeate us, whether it is federal requirements, even down to county requirements. And I am not perfect. I work in Hutchinson, and some of the code and the law that is there, I just shake my head and say, really? But I think even in this, we need to be careful of an attitude of, I know better than them, or that's ridiculous. Do you hear where I'm coming from? I'm coming to attitude a lot. But there is something about being willing to say, okay, even from a safety standard, this really doesn't make sense, but I'm willing to do it. I will do it. I will follow what is asked of me. And so I'm kind of giving you a broad range, anything from what the federal government requires of us to even down to some things that are particular to Reno County. While I know of ridiculous laws in almost all levels of government, keeping an attitude of respect is not easy. But I believe that's what we are called to. But what a testimony we can leave when we are willing to come under regulations cheerfully and respectfully. And I think that is the essence, the heart of what I'm saying. They should get anybody in that's regulating these laws, as they interact with us, I believe they should get this sense. I'm not sensing any resentment here. I'm not sensing that they're resisting what I'm asking of them. Now I'd like to look more at a broader perspective. How should kingdom citizens view involvement in politics? I'm asking a lot of questions. I have perspective on this, but I think the concern I have is that we get conversations started among us. What does our involvement in the kingdom of heaven, how does that relate to how uninvolved or somewhat involved we are in the political scene? And I ask a question, is there a difference between showing interest in it versus having strong feelings down party lines? Can we somewhat engage and yet not be fully, do we have to be swept into, oh, if I stand against that, then apparently you're a Democrat or you're a Republican? Do you follow what I'm saying? Or if you make any statement, are you basically pegged as you're obviously one or the other? You might laugh at the next question because it's a rhetorical one. Was Jesus a Republican or a Democrat? I believe you all know the answer. I'm saying it rhetorically, and yet, as a follower of his, is there any way that you and I can somehow negate the fact that we are following him if it is important who we align with in the political world? What about discussing things on Facebook? You will enjoy this one. I saw this past week and I said, I need to put that up. Life's short. Make sure you spend as much time as possible on the internet arguing with strangers about politics. I don't know if this is a soapbox or not, but it is something I do feel strongly about. I believe if we are going to discuss some of these things, a social media forum is probably not the best platform. For one, we're discussing it with people who we don't regularly interact with. They're not our close brothers and sisters. And I really think that that's where the discussion should be happening. And I say that carefully because I know some of you have been on Facebook, and so I'm not throwing dirt at you. I'm just saying I wonder if we do the best good or the most good, if that is where... And really, I say that for other things as well. Church matters, theological discussions. This place here and with these people, I think, is where those discussions should be happening. And just to be clear, I do visit Facebook. I have an account. That's where I saw this quote. So maybe you even have a problem with Facebook. So talk to me afterwards. I would like for you to think about what is behind our desire to see the government run the way we like. I really think when it comes down to it, any involvement or any perceived involvement that we have, we need to answer this question. For me personally, there is a kind of a vested interest in what happens in Washington because I'm afraid of how it might impact me personally. And so I'd like for them to behave there so that they don't get involved in my life. Now, I'm just speaking personally. I don't know. You have to answer that question yourself. But Jesus, when he came, introduced his kingdom, spoke very little about the earthly kingdoms. He was concerned that people would be investing their time in his kingdom. I think we can learn something from that. And Paul, as he wrote from prison, under the leadership of Nero, I don't know if we will ever see a dictator like Nero in our time. But he also wasn't focused on changing things in Rome, making sure that they know what's going on, that we Christians are concerned about this. I admit I am just as guilty of wanting things to remain comfortable and that the government keep their distance. But you know, our experience is not typical in history. And this is the thing that I will say I am really concerned about. I believe if we aren't careful, I can see us as conservative Anabaptists making the same mistake as the Mennonites in Germany who were loyal followers of Hitler. Let's learn from history. And just to give you a brief summary of what I think brought the Mennonites along with Hitler, they had just experienced depression in the economy coming out of World War I. And here this young man upstart and gets a following and the economy starts climbing. Who of us wouldn't be tempted in a good economy to say, this man must know what he's doing? Let's be careful. Let's follow the Lord Jesus. Brothers, we need each other, and we need to be willing to be challenged on the way we live out our allegiance to the kingdom of Christ. And really, politics is one area. I'm talking in a broader perspective as well. But today, the emphasis or the focus is in this arena of how we participate in government. Moving on, defense by force. Reading from the Dortrich, regarding revenge, whereby we resist our enemies with the sword, we believe and confess that the Lord Jesus has forbidden his disciples and followers all revenge and resistance, and has thereby commanded them not to return evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but to put up the sword into the sheath, or as the prophets foretold, beat them into plowshares. From this, we see that according to the example, life, and doctrine of Christ, we are not to do wrong or cause offense or vexation to anyone, but to seek the welfare and salvation of all men. Also, if necessity should require it, to flee for the Lord's sake from one city or country to another and suffer the spoiling of our goods rather than give occasion of offense to anyone. And if we are struck on our right cheek, rather to turn the other also, then revenge ourselves or return the blow. I think I'll pause there. There's quite a number of scriptures that go and support this position. Obviously from Matthew 10:23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So here they're giving that as a reference that there may be a time when it's right and proper to flee the country or the city. Romans 12:19-21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Of course, there's in Matthew we have where, maybe I'll read the Matthew account. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard what it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And finally, this is the last part of the Dortrich, and that we are, besides this, also to pray for our enemies, comfort and feed them when they are hungry or thirsty, and thus by well-doing convince them and overcome the evil with good. Finally, that we are to do good in all respects, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and according to the law of Christ, do nothing to others that we would not wish them to do unto us. Non-resistance, as it's often been quoted, or overcoming evil God's way, has been something for which Kingdom Christians have always stood. And we disagree with what some Christians call a just war theory that says if a war is just, then it's okay to be engaged in the warfare, or for Christians in particular. And I would just encourage you, I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to watch the debate on YouTube called It's Just War, Should Christians Fight? It is well worth your time. And if you have any questions about the just war theory that helps alleviate it, we have two men who are defending the just war position and two men who are defending the non-resistance or overcoming evil with good, or God's way. And to me, it was exciting to see Kingdom Christians involved in a very public forum being able to express and to defend what we believe the Bible teaches about non-resistance. I believe this doctrine meshes with our belief about non-governmental involvement. Because I believe if we get caught up in supporting government candidates, but would then say we can't participate in warfare, I believe there would be reason to question our loyalty to another kingdom. The two-kingdom concept is an important one to keep in mind and to abide by. You know, it's one thing to just give word to say, yeah, I believe in the two-kingdom concept. But it's another to live by it, to abide by it. So let's not be only people of that say it in our word, but by our action. Our highest allegiance is to God's kingdom, and secondly, to earthly kingdoms, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture. I think the thing that I want to impress upon you is we're talking about allegiance, and it's a first and second thing. Our primary allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. Our secondary allegiance is to the earthly kingdom. Could it be that we place earthly kingdoms above the heavenly kingdom? And I say yes. And so that's my challenge to you. Let's make sure our allegiance is to God's kingdom. A danger we face with this doctrine is that we merely see it as non-participation in warfare. It is so much more. It is a lifestyle. It's one thing to just say, no, I don't believe in going to war. But embracing the overcoming evil God's way as a lifestyle impacts everything, not just saying no to war. Jesus modeled it by the way he lived. Anytime we choose to not react negatively when we are mistreated, we are putting this principle to work. Anytime we go the second mile at our expense, that is overcoming evil's God's way. If we treat someone with kindness without judging them, we're putting this principle to work. While we don't go around thinking that people are our enemies, I'd like for you to just think about that anytime we treat someone with respect and dignity, in some ways we are living by this principle. Because we're giving them less of a reason for them to think that we are enemies. So don't just say, well, I don't have any enemies, so I don't have to live this out. I believe you understand where I'm going with this. And I would also like just to focus a little bit. If we engage in spiritual warfare, I believe we are also overcoming evil God's way. See, Paul tells us that the real war is not one of flesh and blood, but it is casting down imaginations, the prince of the power of the air, the enemy of our souls, Satan. And so as we engage in combating that war, we are actually involved in war, but the kind that we are to be involved in, not flesh and blood. And so I believe that's another way that we can be overcoming evil God's way. In conclusion, we have looked at the office of civil government and defense by force. Because we believe our primary allegiance is to God, that influences how we view these two. And I guess my, above all the other encouragements that I've given, can we be a brotherhood and can we allow us to start talking? That's my goal. That's my... And I'm not saying that you have to agree with everything that I've said. But where we can influence each other to be involved in the kingdom of God to a further extent, to a greater extent, then having a discussion will be worthwhile. But that being said, if we just sit and disagree about whether we should be involved in politics or not, I'm not sure if we're going to accomplish much. So let's remember that the highest goal is, and I just like to remind you again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not a mass production kind of thing. Yeah, we see in Acts where 3,000 souls came to Christ. But you know, in a lot of stories, it's just one person here and there. And maybe that doesn't look compelling to you. Maybe that looks like, well, let's do something where masses of people are impacted. But our allegiance is to Christ and should be to Christ. And so that's my challenge to you. And like I said, I would love to see us engaging in these discussions in the context of our brotherhood. Would you bow for prayer? Our gracious Father, we come to you. Lord, I thank you for the government that we have in America. I thank you, Lord, for the ways that they participate in what you have set up and ordained them to do. Forgive me, forgive us, Lord, when we have been unkind, disrespectful of the place that you have given them. Help them as they make laws and rules to understand them in light of your principles. And help them to understand their accountability before you. While we pray for them, we pray more for us that we could be kingdom builders, investors who pursue your kingdom coming to this earth. And Lord, we need your help. We need your Spirit's guidance. We need, as Arthur said, we need to hear your voice as to how you want each of us personally to be involved. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being a part of your kingdom. And Father, when the times come when you ask us to give our cheek, to go the second mile, I pray for your grace to sustain us, that we could overcome evil your way. I pray this through Christ. Amen.